Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares talks about the royal task that God has given us to share the gospel and advance his kingdom.
We're in a sermon series right now called The Royal Task, and the royal task is given by the royal king, and the king is saying to you, and I'm trying to, in this series, send you out to do the very thing that you are called to do, and that is to offer the only option that people have to have their sins cleared, their sins expiated, their moral rap sheet cleaned, and to be offered eternal life.
The last command Jesus Christ gave his followers before he ascended into heaven was to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It was not a suggestion. It was an order from Almighty God. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike urges Christians to immediately and urgently take on the royal task. I'm Dave Drewy. Glad you could be with us today as we continue this six-part series in the first chapter of Acts with a message called Urgent Till Christ Returns. Now here's Pastor Mike.
I'd love for you to open your Bibles right now, if they're not already open, to Acts chapter 1. Call this up on your phone or your iPad or your laptop or the old Gutenberg Bible in the seat there in front of you, and look at this text. Three verses, three simple observations, all of them related to how the ascension changes our perspective about what we've been calling in this series the royal task. Let's take a look at this in verse number 9. Acts chapter 1, verse 9, I'll read it from the English Standard Version. It says, "And when he," that of course is Christ, "had said these things," what things? Verse 8, "you're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, end of the earth." When he'd said those things, as they, the disciples, the apostles in particular, and probably others standing there, when they were looking on, he was, literally now, lifted up, and a cloud of all things took him out of their sight. Verse 10. "And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven.'" Now, it's a scene that we're all familiar with. It's not one we think about very often. And I would venture to say many of us don't think very often about how that might change whether or not I'm courageous enough this week to say something about Jesus Christ to someone. And yet this was a oft-celebrated and very important, significant event in the lives of the apostles and the early church that they constantly came back to this as an impetus for their evangelism. So how does that work? Well, it works in part because they understood the Old Testament perhaps better than we do. And when you see a scene like this in verse number 9, look at it again. "When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud," right? I said, what a strange way to go. But there it is. "A cloud took him out of their sight." Now, for us, I don't know, a cloud. If I say cloud, what do you think of? Well, if you're thinking of the Messiah and a cloud, if you're thinking about God and a cloud, if you're thinking about the Bible and a cloud, all you have to do is start scanning through the Old Testament in your mind to start thinking, that is a pretty significant deal. As a matter of fact, you want to talk about the first time we have God putting his thoughts onto, in this case, rock, stone tablets. It happened as a cloud descended and all this crazy stuff was happening on Mount Sinai, and Moses went up there and interacted with this cloud, and it was such a strange event, it actually ended up having photons like glowing off of his face that would take time to fade. This cloud was a big deal. And then he builds a tabernacle according to the instructions he got on the mountain. And this cloud settled in on them. And they went through the wilderness, and a cloud there was what led them. And then Solomon builds a temple. He builds this temple 600 years later, 400 years later, and what happens? This cloud descends on the temple. There was always this sense of a cloud, and this cloud had a very significant symbolism to them that God's glory dwelt here. And when the cloud left, they had a word for it. We mentioned this in the series already, Ichabod. Ichabod meant that the glory, kabod is the Hebrew word for glory, the gravity, the weight, the importance, the glory, the majesty, the greatness of God has departed. You want the cloud. When the cloud settles in, that's a big deal. The cloud sat there at the entrance to the tent of meeting, the cloud. It was so important. The cloud filling the Holy of Holies. So when you see this simple explanation, I mean, he could have been lifted up. Matter of fact, most people probably think of the ascension without any reference to clouds. And they go, oh, I should put some clouds, maybe some fluffy white clouds. That's not the picture here. As a matter of fact, here's the real picture. Jot this down if you're taking notes. Daniel chapter 7. If you want to get very specific about everything converging in their minds, prophetically, biblically, you better think of this particular passage. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Let me remind you this super important passage. I often quote it from the platform. It is so important as we study the Gospel of Luke because Jesus liked to call himself the Son of Man. The Son of Man, it was his most favorite and frequent way to describe himself. When he talked in the third person about himself, he talked about himself as the Son of Man. Matter of fact, he even talked about the fact that the Son of Man would be coming on the clouds in glory. Well, where'd that come from? From this passage. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Here's Daniel prophetically looking down the corridors of time. He had, from the beginning of this book and all the recorded prophecies of this book, been talking about the kingdom that was going to be established to replace all other kingdoms. And that no matter if you're Babylon and you're Nebuchadnezzar, no matter what came after that, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, or the Romans, it was all going to be replaced by an ultimate kingdom, a kingdom that would replace all others, it would dominate all others, and it would start by a Son of Man, one like a Son of Man who would come before the Father, the Ancient of Days, and he would be presented before him, let me read it for you now, with the clouds of heaven, it says. And he would come and be presented before the Ancient of Days, and to him would be given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Dominion, sovereignty, power, glory, all the majesty and the importance and the gravity of God. And a kingdom. He would lead it. He would be the king. That, here's the purpose now, all peoples and all nations and all languages should serve him. That's the picture. Collecting a group of people, not just of Israelites, but of all nations, all peoples, all languages, collecting the people. And then his dominion over those people will be an everlasting dominion. It will not pass away, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed. And it all came down to this one that looked like a human being, the Son of Man, didn't look like God, whatever God looked like, dwelling in unapproachable light, as it says in the Bible, or something strange in Ezekiel, chapters 1 through 4, this strange, bizarre, distant, transcendent God, to speak really honestly and bluntly, was now pictured and embodied in a person. And that person would be the one who would be the representative of all the leadership of dominion and glory over all the people, and everyone from every nation, every language, all the peoples would be subjected to him, and that kingdom would be everlasting. Now, the weird thing is it's going in the wrong direction, right? Think about it. The whole point was, even as Jesus stood before Pilate and the Roman officials, and here are all the Sadducees and Pharisees condemning him, and they sat there and said, are you the Christ? Are you the Christ? Are you the Christ? And he got tired of answering all these questions. And in frustration, it seems like in the text, he says, listen, from now on, you're going to see the Son of Man coming on clouds in glory. He kept talking about that. It's that passage, the clouds. The Bible says in John chapter 17 that Jesus had glory. The glory, the gravity, the greatness, the majesty, the power that God the Father has had all of that before the world was created. I'm quoting John 17 when Jesus was praying, and he prayed right before he went to be crucified. He said, listen, after I'm done with this, Mike Fabara's paraphrase, when all this is wrapped up, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, he says, restore to me the glory I had before the world was created. Restore to me the glory that I had with you and all that majesty and power. Grant that back to me. This is the strange thing. The book ends on something we know of that we think predominantly was Jesus is really just the anomaly. It's not normalcy. And that is between the incarnation of Christ and the ascension of Christ. This is something that the Bible calls the humiliation of the Messiah. And those are the biblical words for it, right? He humbled himself, Philippians 2, taking on the form of a servant, a bondservant, being found in the appearance as a man, like a Son of Man. And here was someone humiliated. And by that, I mean, here's someone who does not deserve to be contained in some lowly human body. And yet the fullness of deity dwelt in that humble abode of a body. And yet all the glory that we only got a quick glimpse into in his earthly ministry on the Mount of Transfiguration, all of that glory would be restored to him. And even more so, I mean, if glory can be added to in terms of divinity, think about it. Jesus did say after this redemption, after his humiliation, God would grant him a name which is above every name, to continue to quote Philippians 2, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, earth, under the earth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is at the top. He's the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's exactly what's going on in John 17. And in John 17, I should quote to you, in the middle of that prayer, he says about being restored to that glory, he says, I brought you glory on earth by completing the task you gave me to do. He says, and since I have, here it comes, authority over all flesh, I give eternal life to all that you've given me. The point is this, I'm collecting people, and these people are coming under my leadership, just like Daniel 7 says. And in that, you know this, you're granting me authority, and that authority is going to be clearly established and manifested when I'm returned to my glory and I'm seated at the right hand of the Father. It's no mistake that in chapter 1 of Acts, verse number 8, we have the commission to be witnesses, and in verse number 9, we have the ascension where he receives his glory. The glory he gets back from the glory he had before the incarnation. It's no mistake that when Jesus says, when he had a Galilean commission there, as he meets the guys in Galilee, and he says to them in Matthew 28, go make disciples of all nations. Well, I'm skipping a word. It's therefore. Go therefore and make disciples. When the therefore is there, you better look back to find out what it's there for. And you know how it starts? Here's how it starts. The Great Commission starts with this. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples. If you don't catch these elements, here are the elements. There is a all-authoritative, glorified, exalted Christ who is giving a commission to people so that they might collect a people that are submissive to him, not just from Israel, but from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. The picture of the task is elevated to the most supreme importance, and the commission that we have, the contract that we've signed, the commission that's sent to us from the commissioner is the one who has all authority over heaven and earth. When you start looking for the themes of authority, right, the authority of Christ, the commission or the calling to make disciples to share the gospel, and what we're called to do, collecting people under the Lordship of Christ, you see it everywhere. And it elevates the task. When Christ was restored to his glory on a cloud, that picture of the greatness and majesty of God, people stood back and said, wow, this is the most important thing we can do. When you start thinking about whether or not you're going to talk to someone about Christ this week, I want you to keep, number one on your outline, I need you to keep the exalted Christ in view, the glorified Christ in view, the Christ that now exists, not the Christ that existed between the two bookends of the incarnation and the ascension. That's the anomaly. See, the Christ that you should fix in your mind is the exalted, glorified one who's not suggesting something as he sits there with sandals on by the Sea of Galilee. But the one that John was reintroduced to in Revelation chapter 1. John the apostle who hung out with Jesus. You want to talk about someone who's going to fulfill the contemporary Christian songs about high-fiving Jesus and dancing around when he meets him? Well, you'd think it'd be John, but it's not. Matter of fact, when John sees Christ after his glorification, the Bible says he falls down as though dead. Why? Well, here's why. Because he sees one like the Son of Man. There's the picture. And he has a long robe on. Well, that's what you would have if you were a king. And he has a golden sash around his chest. Well, that's what you'd have if you were a really rich king. And the hairs of his head were white like wool, white like snow. Well, that would be the picture, certainly the depiction of someone who is infinitely wise. And his eyes are like flames of fire. And his feet are like burnished bronze. Nothing stands in his way. Like huge, like boots to stomp. That's the picture, burning bronze. And his voice wasn't whispering, would you please go represent me at your office this week? His voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand, he held the seven stars. And in that picture, that's the seven churches, the seven lampstands, the seven stars. He has there the people that he has called out to be his representatives. And out of his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. When he speaks, man, those words cut and they divide, as it says in Hebrews, like they divide our motives and our conscience, and they just cut down to the core of who we are. And his face, here is John who'd seen Jesus' face many times. Well, now it says his face is shining like the sun in full strength. It's hard to stare into the sun. And when I saw him, here's what I quoted to start with, I fell at his feet as though dead. And he laid his hand on me and he said this, I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I died and now I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys to death and Hades. Picture that now. Those keys, by the way, he keeps handing those out in the New Testament. He wants us to take the keys of the kingdom, and to make a difference in people's lives. And that sharp two-edged sword that comes out of his mouth, I'm supposed to take that and wield that sword. It's the word of God. I mean, these are the tools he's given us, weapons of warfare, to go to war, not the way that the world does, as Paul said. It's not weapons of the flesh. These are arguments. These are things that tear down every thought raised up against the knowledge of God for you to go into the workroom or talk over the mailbox or to deal with your relative about the truth of the gospel. These are powerful weapons that he gives us. And he says, I've got the keys of hell and death. And now he says to John very specifically, now get to work. In this case, you write down what I'm about to tell you. And you know what? We're supposed to publish and broadcast what Christ has commissioned us to broadcast and to publish. And that is an authoritative message from an exalted Christ. We're in a sermon series right now called The Royal Task, and the royal task is given by the royal king, and the king is saying to you, and I'm trying to, in this series, send you out to do the very thing that you are called to do, and that is to offer the only option that people have to have their sins cleared, their sins expiated, their moral rap sheet cleaned, and to be offered eternal life. There's salvation in no other name. There's no other way. The exalted Christ is the only way to be saved. And he says to you, be my ambassadors. Easy to get distracted. As a matter of fact, there's kind of an implied sense of distraction in verse 10. Look back at our passage. While they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? So they're standing looking into heaven, and the rhetorical question is, why are you looking into heaven? And I'm going to raise my hand and say, duh. If they weren't angels, I would say it. I'd say, duh, because he just went up in the sky. Right? I lose a balloon. I'm going to stare at it as long as I can to see where it goes. And of course, I'm going to watch the rabbi. He just levitated off the planet. I'm looking into the sky. But there's an implied rebuke there, isn't there? And the answer is maybe you shouldn't be looking up into heaven. Maybe there's something else to be doing. Well, of course there is. The whole point is you're going to get the Spirit to come upon you and give you power, verse 8, so that you'll be my witnesses. Now get back into Jerusalem, wait for that promise. It would come a short week later, and then they would go out and start sharing the message of the gospel. Get to work. Of course, there was nothing wrong with looking up into the sky. They were gazing into heaven. I called them angels, by the way, and if you say, well, it doesn't say angels, two men in white robes. Well, white really wasn't the fashion statement of the first century, by the way. I mean, you don't want to walk around the dusty streets of Jerusalem with a white robe on. And when you see white robes in Matthew 28, Mark 16, you'll see them throughout the New Testament, John 20. These are angelic beings, clearly identified elsewhere as angelic beings, that the white-robed persons, they're men, they're called men because that's what they look like. They don't come as blobs or Jabba the Hutt. They come as a human being. They look like human beings talking in the language of the disciples and saying to them, hey, what are you doing looking up into the sky? Well, they're looking up into the sky because they just lost their Messiah. Doesn't sound like a very happy day. Yeah, but they lost their Messiah in a grand picture that you and I often miss, and that is the authoritative, exalted Christ. That was a big deal. Now, he's saying, would you stop doing that? Would you stop looking up into the sky? Would you start getting about the work? At least that's the implied rebuke there. It's a mild rebuke, but can you start looking to see what the job is that God has for you ahead of you? It's certainly an implied response of you should not be sitting here just gazing up into heaven. What you've quote unquote lost is really the gain of what you now are starting. Jesus said in the Upper Room Discourse, it is an advantage to you that I go away. Because right now you got these people following around wherever the embodied deity is, wherever Christ is. But I'm going to go away and I'm going to send my Spirit, and my Spirit's going to be active, not just in Jerusalem or wherever I happen to be at a given time, but in Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And you can have God's activity with God's power, with the reflection of God's mighty sword out of his mouth. You can have the activity of God wherever that message is being shared, whether it's on the other side of the planet, in America in our case, whether it's going on in the Middle East, whether it's going on in the South Pole, it doesn't matter. God's power is going to move out through the message of the gospel. This is a good thing. So this is a good thing that you understand. The fact that you've got a commission, I want you to stay focused on that commission, not focused on what you just think you lost. Number two on your outline, let's just remember, that's the context of this, is a commission. And I need you and I to stay focused on his commission. He's commissioned us, number two, to make sure that we know our job is to represent him on this earth. That's not changed. It is a command to every generation of Christian that understands what it is to have a message that changes people's lives. We have to share this message. Why should we share it? Well, number one, because the most powerful person in all the world just gave it to you. And number two, because you shouldn't be distracted by anything, no matter how good it is, even staring off into space, thinking about Jesus. Now, that sounds like a contradiction coming from a pastor that I don't want you sitting on a rock thinking about Christ. Well, of course I do. But I want you to be like Christ and understand that even your devotional life should not get in the way of your evangelistic life. You understand that? But let's be like Christ. 1 John 2 says, if you claim to be in Christ, then you better walk as he walked. You better live the kind of life that he lived. And let me give you one example of that. And I love this passage from Mark. Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 38. Mark 1, 35 through 38. Jesus says, I love this, rose early in the morning. Matter of fact, it's a continuing participle. He was always rising early in the morning while it was still dark, which means most people weren't active and doing stuff in the marketplace. And he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Well, in this passage, verse 36, Peter comes and finds him in the desolate place and says, hey, everyone's looking for you, Jesus. And you know what Jesus said? Leave me alone, I'm seeking the Father. You know what? Every time we see Christ interrupted in situations like that, he never turns these people away. Matter of fact, here's the response of Jesus, the godly one that you and I are supposed to replicate as he's quote-unquote staring and gazing into heaven, if you will. When Simon Peter said, everyone is looking for you, Jesus said to him, let us then go to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that's why I came. I came to do this. Give me the people. Where are they? And you can see him rolling up his sleeves. Let me at him. The Bible says people are your focus. I mean, I'm with you on this. I know you don't believe me, but I'd much rather be by myself alone. I'd rather have a book in a quiet place and just, you know, pastors have jokingly said, ministry would be great if it weren't for the people. I hate to admit that I've had that thought, but I realize that's what God has called all of us to be about, is the people. And all I'm telling you is this, it's great for us to edify one another, and we should, all the more as we see the day approaching. But what we really need is we need to get serious about the commission that you and I have.
Yeah, we have an important job to do until Christ returns. You're listening to Focal Point, and today's message from Pastor Mike Fabares is called Urgent Till Christ Returns. It's part of our study in the first chapter of Acts, where the early church received its marching orders to share the gospel until Jesus returns. And if you'd like to listen to the entire series, simply go to focalpointradio.org. Well, as we continue in this series, we hope you'll discover that you're part of something bigger than yourself. This royal task to share the gospel far and wide is at the core of the Christian life and at the core of our mission here at Focal Point. So if you're serious about spreading the good news, I invite you to partner with us today by giving a donation of any amount. Your gift will help us broadcast accurate and challenging Bible teaching online on our Focal Point mobile app and on more than 800 radio stations nationwide. Don't put it off. It's quick and easy to give when you call 888-320-5885 or donate online at focalpointradio.org. And when you partner with Focal Point this month, we'll send you a valuable resource to go along with our current series. It's a beautiful book titled An Illustrated Guide to the Apostle Paul by Alan S. Bandy. We invite you to explore in vivid detail how God expanded his church in the early days through Paul's travel and ministry, even during challenging times. And we hope that learning more about Paul's experience will inspire you to share God's word wherever you are. Request your copy of An Illustrated Guide to the Apostle Paul when you call 888-320-5885 or donate online at focalpointradio.org. Or if you prefer sending your donation by mail, write to us at Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. And remember to request your free copy of An Illustrated Guide to the Apostle Paul when you get in touch. Well, when Christ returns, our time to share the gospel will run out. But until then, Pastor Mike reminds us to remain urgent till Christ returns. I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us again next time to hear the second half of our message that's coming up Tuesday on Focal Point.
Hi, Pastor Mike here. God's word promises it'll never return void. So I wonder, how is God's word moving in your heart right now? drop us a line. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to be praying for you here. Just go to focalpointradio.org and then be sure to join us again tomorrow right here as we continue to explore the depths of Scripture. We'll see you then.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.